today on Living on Every Word.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of these great things that God's done into my life, He sent me a thorn in the flesh. And He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that's what a thorn is. It's something that causes you discomfort. It's something that causes you trouble.
Thorns. Few things in nature cause the constant discomfort and pain like a thorn. What is it in your life that's causing that kind of constant irritation? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher discusses the hardships and difficulties of life and the practical ways we can deal with them. In today's message, When Thorns Remain.
Living on every word.
Don't you just love that last song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord? You know, I guess when I think about it, I always think about Job, because the song comes from Job chapter 1, you know, when he's lost everything. And he falls to his knees and he worships God. And he does say it. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, he didn't just sing that with great joy, but he said it with great conviction. And then you know his story. I mean, he struggled, right? He struggled, and he asked God questions, and God answered him back. And I mean, he struggled with that loss. Choosing to bless the Lord doesn't mean that necessarily that you're going to have all the circumstances changed in that moment. I mean, sometimes things remain. There are things that come up in your life that you've got to sing the song, right? You've got to do like Job does. I mean, there's difficult days that we have to make the first response, our praise and our glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I can bless the Lord in one moment because the circumstances are so great, but the next moment comes along and the circumstances aren't that great. Matter of fact, they're hard, they're tough, and they're difficult. And the question is, will I bless the Lord? And I got to say this, it doesn't mean that you have to feel it. It's just the choice that you're going to make. Because you know what? No one can take that away from you. You can be in a concentration camp in the 1940s, as one Jewish psychologist said, and said, yeah, all that was taken away from us, but we still had the choice to respond the way God would have us respond. You still have that choice. We still have that. And so I can think about Job and think about this song and say nothing has ever come close in my life to that. But yet difficulties are real. My difficulties and your difficulties are real. My hurt, your hurt, your disappointments, my disappointments, they're real. And we suffer through them. And it's okay to suffer through them. The question is, will we respond the way Scripture teaches us to respond? And so we have this choice. And as I've been thinking about Job, I was thinking also about Paul. And you know, he had those kinds of things happen in his life that were really difficult and then very joyful. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want you to notice just the kind of the hardship piece of Paul's life. And he's talking about this thought of being an apostle and how people came to him and spoke to him and in a very negative ways about not being an apostle. And he's defending this apostleship. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, you know, I noticed this little passage right here because the next verse says that five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, if you saw the movie, The Passion, you saw the beating, right? 39 lashes. Well, he says, I got five of those. And I think he had five. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. But he said, I was beaten times without number. He said, I've been beaten so many times, I can't even tell you a number on those. Now, I remember the 39 lashes, and I remember the rods, because those were pretty specific. But I can't even count how many times that I've been beaten. And he's not being beaten because he's a murderer or a thief. He's not in prison because he's doing something against the law. What is he doing? He's proclaiming Jesus. He's living the life. That's what he's doing. And he's living the life in a place that says you can't live that kind of life and you can't say that Jesus is the only way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Can't say that. Can't say that in this society. And about the worst that'll happen to us usually is maybe a few words spoken against us. But he's beaten. And beaten hard. Historians tell us that Paul was beaten so badly, especially from those 39 lashes, that scars were all over his body. Because when that whip hits you, it just didn't hit your back. It hit the front part. It would hit your face. It would hit your head. It just kind of like a shotgun approach of 9 tails just coming at your body and ripping flesh out. He said once, "I bear the brand marks of Christ Jesus." And I think there was this sense of just this great, great relationship with God that he loved the thought, even though how hard it was, that he was getting to suffer with Christ. And I'd say, you know, today, we're so far from that. We want it nice, we want it easy, and we want it antiseptic, don't we? We want it clean. We want it white. And I can't even tell you that I'm suffering because of Jesus. And I want to say this, it is real. It is. And I don't want to take that away from us. And we do need to walk through and we need to push through. But there are difficult days that we press into. Verse 25 says, "Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed to that cold. And then apart from such things, external things, there is this daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Now look at verse 29 with me for just a moment, because it's real important. "Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern?" You know what he's saying here? Such deep concern I have for the body of Christ and the churches of Christ that when you're weak, I'm right there with you feeling that weakness and I'm feeling that pain with you. I am feeling it. And then when you're led into sin, I've got this deep, deep concern over me. It presses, it weighs down on me. Hard times. Struggles, right? And then you move to chapter 12. And he's talking about just boasting about God and the weaknesses that he's been pushing through and walking through and the difficulties that he's going through. And then he says this in verse 1, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and he's talking about himself, by the way, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up into third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I don't know. I don't know what this was. I just know God took me up. And I was caught up into paradise, and I heard," watch this, "inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. And on behalf of such a man I'll boast, but on my own behalf I'll not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the," watch this, "the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to beat me or torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, you remember you're pursuing this relationship with the Lord, and you're in prayer, or you're in His presence, and you're reading your scripture, or you're reading your devotion, and all of a sudden God speaks to you and does something very specific in that moment. Let me ask you a question. How great is that? How great is that? Think about it. It's great! It's the movement of God in my life. It's God speaking into my heart, speaking into my life. It's God ministering to my spirit, ministering to my soul, ministering to me, speaking to me. It's almost like this: "Lord, if you're silent to me, I'm like one who goes down to the pit. I need to hear from you." And it's those moments we hear from him that we find this life, we find this glory. And Paul's talking about this. He's talking about, yeah, I've had all this stuff happen to me, all these things externally, all these things internally, but I want to tell you, I got caught up once. I got caught up into heaven. And it was great. It was great. I got caught up and I saw things and heard things which man is not permitted to speak. That's how great it was. And it was great. And because I had this kind of relationship with him 14 years ago, there's this tendency and this propensity in the flesh to exalt myself over it, because I can come to this place in my life, we all know this, that I think I've arrived, and all of a sudden I start walking in pride and start walking in arrogance. And what happens when you do that? Boy, you're about to fall, and you will fall. Pride comes before the what? Fall. And so what he says is, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of these great things that God's done into my life, he sent me a thorn in the flesh. And he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that's what a thorn is. Thorn in the flesh. Literally, in the Greek language, the word is a pointed piece of wood. It's a stake. And it's anything pointed. And the allusion is to something that causes you discomfort. It's something that causes you trouble. Johnny and I are having a time of our lives with burr clover in our yard. You know what burr clover is? If you don't, you don't want to know what it is. It's bad. And sometimes we'll go through there when it starts coming up, we start pulling it up, and then you just can't keep up with it. I mean, you're just pulling it up, and you're doing what they tell you to do, put the pre-emergent on it and do all this, and it's not happening. But it's not good for the hands. I tell you, I got a thorn in my flesh one day. I got it in my knuckle, and it encased it, and it's still there, okay? I mean, it's okay now. But it hurt for months. Couldn't pick it out. Tried to keep it up, and it's still in there. Have you ever had a thorn, and you couldn't get it out? It beats you, doesn't it? Hurts. It's like your whole body's on fire. And that's what happens sometimes spiritually in our lives. That's what happens. The enemy comes along. God allows it to happen. There's a thorn that comes your way. And it's like this thing that just causes this discomfort. It causes you trouble. And it can be anything. It can be a hard relationship that just keeps on going. It can be a financial difficulty that keeps on going. A disappointing diagnosis. An enemy's constant attack that causes mental and emotional or physical pain. But for you and for me, the bottom line is something very real and something very, very concerning in your life. Because it's more than just occasional headache. It just kind of seems to be there. You know, the Greek language also indicates that it was something in Paul's life that was physical or painful and humiliating. And Paul also says it was the effect of a divinely permitted Satan attack that continued in his life. A messenger from Satan. And, you know, I think about that because we're reminded by Paul in another passage of Scripture that our struggle is not flesh and blood, is it? Now, why was the thorn given? The Bible says the thorn was given to keep him from exalting himself. You know, pride's a very dangerous thing. You know, I don't have time to look at one of the passages I'd like to look at this morning, but it's in Deuteronomy, and it's a warning to the children of Israel when they're moving into the Promised Land. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 19, and he says, listen, do not forget me. You've been in the wilderness all these years, and I've been feeding manna to you. You haven't worked. Your clothes haven't worn out. You've been in dry, thirsty land, and water's been provided. You've had all your needs provided for you. And it's been difficult, but you know what? I had a cloud over you by day and a pillar of fire by night. I kept you cool in the day, and I kept you warm at night. I provided for everything that you needed. You didn't have to work. You didn't have to do. You just had to move along. He said, but you're going to go into this land, and there's going to be work to do, and I'm going to prosper you. But don't forget me. Because when you forget me, when you forget the things that I've done for you, and you look back at all the things that I've provided for you, what happens is you'll forget my goodness. And then you'll begin to think that you're the reason for your good fortune. And then if you're doing that, you'll soon go after other gods, and then you'll perish again. And you know, Paul was thinking, I think, the same thing. He knew the propensity to pride, to selfishness, the propensity to us to do it our way. And if we didn't do it our way, we're going to get mad if it's not done our way. We're going to struggle with it. We're going to hurt with it. Or just any kinds of things that pride brings. Always right. I mean, do you have a need to always be right? And we have that kind of propensity. A selfish propensity. The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus comes in to take that all away. And some of us are a little slower than others. That's okay, because he's promised to do the work. Pride's not a very good thing. Matter of fact, you find pride doing lots of hard things for people. And pride brings you to places of going after the other gods. You know, I just know what pride does. I've seen it in my own life. And so Paul said, God gave this to me. And then, you know why else he did it? Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times. I implored him. I invoked his name. I prayed to him. I cried out to him. You know, it's interesting, the word implored is the same word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete, the one called alongside to help. I came right alongside the Lord, imploring him to take this away from me. And I asked him to do it 3 times. And he said no. Notice, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And this is what he said to me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Thorns sometimes remain in our lives to prevent us from pride so that we'd walk in humility all the days of our life, but it's also there to produce faith and strength. That's the reason for your thorn. That's the reason for the struggle. Is that God wants to provide a grace and a strength for you, producing faith that comes forth that you continue to believe the promises of God. That's why he does that. That's why he does it for Paul. And I like this because this is the response to our thorn. The response is, ask God to remove it. Go on and do that. Yeah, ask him to take that away. It's okay to do that. And lots of times, and maybe even most of the times in my life, they've been taken away. Not when I wanted them to be taken away, but ultimately they are. But Paul, he said, no, not right now. Because power is perfected in weakness. In this thorn, you're noticing your weaknesses, your propensities. And when you're weak, you depend on me. And Paul, I want you to depend on me. I don't want you to depend on visions. I don't want you to depend on all the great things that have happened in your life. I want you to depend on me. My grace is sufficient. You know what he says next? Most interesting thought here. Notice what he says. He says, most gladly. Most gladly. I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 10 again, look at your scripture. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Great word, because it is a great confession. I am well content with these things so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Because the power of Christ dwelling in me in the midst of all the difficulty is so much greater than no power of Christ when everything seems to be okay. It's so much greater. So we confess that. We believe that. I want you to repeat this with me, okay? Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's do that one more time, okay? Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, and I want to pray for you right now, okay? Lord, I want to thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that we can repeat together and speak over, because God, we need to. Because God, we're all weak, and we've all been insulted, and we all walk through distresses, and we've been persecuted from time to time, and we have difficulties for the sake of Christ. But we confess that when we are weak, when I am weak, then really I'm strong in Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for this. We thank you for difficulties. Thank you for weaknesses. When we are weak, we're really being strong. Now, we don't understand that from the flesh. We don't understand that from the culture. The culture doesn't understand that, Lord. But somehow you allow us to understand it so that we can move through life the way you've called us to move through life. And I want to thank you for that in life. Now, I want to pray for every person that's really struggling with something. And I want to ask, Lord, would you remove it from them? Remove it. Remove the thorn. And I pray, God, that you do that even right now. Just remove the stress. Remove the worry over it. Pray for the peace of Jesus upon their lives. Oh God, I pray that. And I'm going to ask, Lord, that right now, that as we implore you to remove that, that God, that you would be exalted and lifted up. And God, if the thorn remains, we want to thank you that you're going to prevent our brothers and sisters from pride, and that you're going to strengthen them with the grace that only you can give. And so we want to receive the grace of God in our time of need. Grace and mercy in time of need. And Lord, I can't help but think about that first passage in the opening. I pray that the bones would live. I pray that the dead bones would come to life. Because you are the resurrection and the life, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, this is what I want to do. By the power of Christ in me, I want to, in everything in my life, give thanks to the Lord. In everything, give thanks. It's almost like we talked in the beginning of the message. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, I'm walking through green pastures, but disaster? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you. Turn just real briefly to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, because there's something in this passage of Scripture that really struck me this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 16. There's certain things that Paul is saying for us to do, okay? He said, I don't want any of you to repay another evil with evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another. Always seek that which is good for all people. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I'll reread it again because some of you are still getting there. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I left something out of that passage. I mean, you've got five or six things he tells us to do, and there's only one of them he tells us to do, why he tells us to do that. He doesn't tell us why to rejoice always. He doesn't tell us why to pray without ceasing. He doesn't tell us why not to quench the Holy Spirit or why not to despise prophetic offerings or to examine everything carefully and to hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. But he does in this one. In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't feel that way. Never does. But do you remember when you were suffering last time and God pushed you through it and you came out and you said, oh, yeah, I see. I understand what God's doing. I understand what he's done then. Well, God wants to do the same thing. And so he says, listen, in everything give thanks. Everything. Whatever's going on in your life, whether it's good or bad, positive or negative, thank God. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. In everything give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You know what happens when you give thanks? Grateful hearts will wipe out grumbling and complaining about all the things that are going on. Just will. And you know, my propensity is to grumble and complain, right? Yeah, that's our propensity. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. This is will for you in Christ Jesus. And I know sometimes that's really hard to do. It is. It's hard. But it needs to be our first response. Thank you, Lord. Don't understand it. It's hurtful. I'm hurt. But thank you, Lord. Not, good Lord, look what you're doing to me. Paul didn't do that, did he? He asked God to remove it, but then he said, okay, I'm content with it. And he didn't literally say thank you here, but I want to tell you, he's a grateful man. Don't you love to be around grateful people? I love to be around grateful people. It's contagious. Grateful people spur us on to be grateful. And that's what this does. This is God's will for your life. Not asking you to understand it. Not asking you to like it. But thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because in the end, you're going to see what God is up to. Don't look at the trial as some kind of obstacle. Look at it as an opportunity for God to be glorified and honored in your life and for you to proclaim the light of Jesus to someone who needs it. If you're mourning, know that God wants to comfort you, and then when that mourning is over, you get to comfort somebody else with the same comfort He comforted you with. You get to walk through that. You get to experience it and give it away. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ for you. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so I want to be able to say, God, You're in control. God, You're sovereign. You're Lord. But Lord, also I want to believe that I have the choice to respond to this the way You've asked me to respond to it, with a grateful and thankful heart. This will guard you, again, from grumbling and complaining, and it will also guard you from the sense of entitlement that God owes you something. And then when things good happen, I want to tell you, you'll be so grateful. You'll be so much more grateful than you ever thought. Because I think we take the good things for granted and we miss this attitude of gratitude that ought to be really, really important in our lives. Thank God for the present situation right now. That's what I'm asking us to do. Thank You for this. Thank You for the uncertainty and for the weaknesses, because when we're weak, then we're strong. Let's look at those kinds of things. Look at that in your own finances, where you are financially. Because I know there's lots of us suffering out there. But look at it and say, God, thank You for it. Thank You for it. Thank You for these things. I want to make that kind of commitment to God, to give God thanks in everything. Second thing that I want to do that kind of goes along with that is I want to confess Him as Lord over all. You are Lord over this, and I praise You. And you know, maybe we'll look at this a little bit next week, because I think it's just so important what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. But we see it at our salvation, believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and confessing that He is Lord. We see that in our life of confessing Jesus as Lord in front of men, in front of people. And then we see it in the future when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Past, present, future. God, Jesus, You're Lord. And I want to praise Him to say, God, I'm thanking You, this is Your will, and You are Lord over this. You are boss over this. And we will praise You and bless You. The third thing that I would like to see in my life in response to anything that comes our way is that in the midst of it, I'd never want to lose the sight of loving God and loving neighbor well. Because you and I know that when you're walking in an attitude of grumbling and complaining and not thankful and not confessing Lord, you're going to have a hard time showing love to people. Matter of fact, it's going to be impossible for you to do that. And you can turn it on here and turn it on there, but ultimately, if you have a bitter heart toward the circumstance of your life, you're not going to love God well. And really, faith, hope, and love, these three, right? What's the greatest? Love. Now, I want to have that kind of attitude in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, because various trials will come, according to James. And then the fourth thing is I just want to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit will allow you to fulfill the purposes of God to love well, and it will fulfill the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It will take away the deeds of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, you'll fulfill the fruit of love. And I think what that looks like for me, walking by the Spirit, means that I want to obey the initial promptings of God. Like we said last week, even if it doesn't make sense. I told Jeremiah like this, I'm going to put this heart in you, and then I'm going to whisper behind you, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Walk in this love. Walk in this life. Walk in this attitude. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I thank You so much for life. And I thank You for the things that You've done. And I ask, God, that Your Spirit would cause us to walk in that way. Thorns remain sometimes, Lord, that keeps us humble and strengthens us in grace. And although we will implore You to remove it from our lives, we want to hear You say, Your grace is sufficient, because power is perfected through weakness. And we, individually as believers in Christ and corporately as the body of Christ, we desire to walk in the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, come, fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on